Together for prayer.
Lord, we stop to give you thanks for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to fellowship together in Christ and to receive from your word, and just help us to learn who you are, the seriousness of your holiness, of your sovereignty, and the free will choice that you have given us to submit to you. Help us to see that we will reap what we have sown. And help us to make that choice to sow according to your Spirit, that we might reap the spiritual blessings and benefits of fellowship with you. Just help us to learn of you tonight, that you'd manifest yourself to each of our hearts, and the message that you would have us to know tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In summary, the prophecies of Jeremiah had to do with Israel. For almost 40 years, Jeremiah prophesied to Israel that they were sinning against the Lord, that they were being disobedient to his laws and to his commandments, that God was going to bring judgment if they did not repent. But they refused to obey. They refused to listen. And so judgment did come as Babylon came. And Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar, came and encircled Jerusalem, besieged it, and took it, and took people captive. And God called Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his servant. Kind of interesting, because Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king. Babylon was about the most heathen nation upon the earth. They had their own idols and their own worship system, which is against the Lord. And yet God called Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon his, that is, God's servant. He is sovereign. God can use anybody he wants at any time he wants for any reason that he wants. He is God. He doesn't need anyone's cooperation. Example of that would be Jonah the prophet. You know the story about Jonah, is that he was going to be sent by God and he wouldn't go to Nineveh, so he tried to run. Now when God appoints somebody to do something, you're going to go, either voluntarily or by way of the great fish. Well, one way or another, we're going to go. He has his sovereign way and his sovereign will. We dictate to him how he's going to take us. Either he's going to deal with us severely and get us to obey him, or we're going to go voluntarily. Or as Jesus said, there's only two ways to go with Christ. Either fall on the rock voluntarily and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. And you got two choices. What a choice, huh? The only way that a person can fellowship with the Lord and have a right heart in response to him is brokenness, humbleness, the realization of how much we need him. Israel would not bend. They were taken captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen servant. Over a period of time, there was a group of Israelites who were left behind. They were the poor and the lame. So there was a remnant of Israelites left back in the land, and they eventually, there was a man placed over the countryside that was taken by Babylon, and Babylon put him as land management, but he was killed by a group of Ammonites, and the Israelites who were left behind feared that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was going to blame them, so they took off and ran to Egypt. Jeremiah the prophet says, the message of the Lord is stay in your land. I'll take care of King Nebuchadnezzar. You do not have to fear him. The judgments and the hardships are over. I'm now going to start building you up. You need not fear anymore. But what did they do? They ran to Egypt. They said, nope, we're going to take refuge in Egypt. And God says, because you still refuse to obey me, you look to everything and everybody as the source of your help and your ministry, you will not be still and know that I'm God. You will not trust me. You will not be obedient to whatever I tell you to do. I'll take care of you. Just do what I say. I am your fortress. I am your shield. all the messages that God brought to his people. And they said, no, we'd rather take physical refuge, thank you. We'll take refuge in Egypt. That way King Nebuchadnezzar won't follow us to attack us. Well, God says, because of that, my judgment is going to follow you into Egypt. And so God's judgment, God used King Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans to come up against Egypt and defeat Egypt. Everywhere they went, God brought judgment. And so then they begin to consider all the other nations. And this is the section that we're in, beginning back at chapter 46, showing just how God works. Chapter 46, God pronounced judgment against Egypt, and they were defeated. In chapter 47, Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Now picture yourself as the children of Israel in Egypt. Egypt has been prophesied against, and they are being defeated. So here's this little band of people, and God is saying, just trust me. They said, no way. So they begin to consider going to Philistia. So judgment is pronounced against Philistia, and they're defeated. They began to consider the land of Moab. So God says Moab is going to be defeated. This is why I had said to you before, even if you are a non-believer, and a Christian shows up on your doorstep and they're running away from the Lord, do not take them in. Very dangerous thing, because God is going to follow them wherever they go. Everywhere that the children of Israel considered to hide in and to find their strength and refuge, God brought judgment. Chapter 49 was judgment on Ammon and Edom, as well as Damascus and Kedar and Hazor, as well as the land of Elam. All the places where the children of Israel were considering going to hide, to find refuge, they weren't running from the Lord. They would just rather find physical help. And they felt more secure hiding in countries that had strong armies so that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't come after them. And God kept following them, saying, that is not faith. Looking to the world for security and strength and success and power is not faith. Looking to the Lord as our refuge and strength, our very provider, and trusting Him and being obedient to Him is faith. Faith without works is dead, James says. In other words, what he was saying is, you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then believe in Him. It'll be something that's very active. You will be actively putting your faith in the Lord. What is putting one's faith in the Lord? It's being obedient. I mean, if He tells me to do something, I trust Him. I trust Him that as I do it, all of His provisions and blessings will be upon my life. If I don't do it, then what He's saying is that I am open to all of the attacks of the adversary. Paul put it another way, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist the methodical attacks of the devil. So what happens if we don't? Well, obviously, if we don't put some armor on, that's not armor all, but armor on, that we are going to be open to attack. And lest you think that as a believer that we are automatically protected. We are automatically secured, but we are not automatically protected by being a Christian. That is to say, psychologically, emotionally, and physically, we can open our lives up to the methodical attacks of the devil. And people can experience mental, emotional, and even physical hardship just because they have decided not to trust the Lord and they have placed themselves in an open position, exposing themselves. Maybe it could be an activity, it could be a certain geographical location or place, it could be a certain group of people that the Lord has said, don't run with them. And we do it anyway. And we open up ourselves to all the consequences that come with it. Not that He's punishing us, but we have to understand that His Word guides us in the way of truth so that His protection and provision will be there. If we go out from underneath that, we will expose ourselves to the very things that the Lord is trying to protect us from. But now as we get into chapter 50, this is very interesting. Another aspect of the sovereignty of God. You remember Babylon, if you've ever done any study about Babylon, and by the way, this is the same city that Saddam Hussein is attempting to rebuild over in his region. They're trying to put the thing back together brick by brick. He considers himself another Nebuchadnezzar, interesting that the different remarks that he made during the war over there is that he considers himself another King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is attempting to rebuild the ancient city Babylon, which was on the river Euphrates. And this is very significant to our time. And this city was monstrous. I think that when we took the study out in Sisquoc in the book of Genesis, I brought a picture of the city of Babylon. This is a tremendous city. You could not penetrate this place. This place is like a metropolis. Right on the river, had water all the way around it with thick walls, and plus the fact that they conquered all these nations of the world. Who in the world is going to defeat these people? They're in charge. Well, see, God made them be that way. He used them as his instrument to bring judgment against this. Now it's this little band of people. The nation Israel is being held captive within Babylon, but now God is pursuing this little band of people that's looking to go from nation to nation for their security. And God says, you have not been obedient to my word. You have not trusted me. So Nebuchadnezzar is going around conquering all these nations. Here's this little group of people. Putzing through the Middle East, and Nebuchadnezzar is conquering all. He doesn't even know why he's doing it. He wants to conquer the world. After he conquers the world, he says, we got it made. This is the empire of the world. No one will ever defeat us. And that's when God says, because you have magnified yourself against the Lord, Babylon itself will fall. The sovereignty of God works both ways. Just because he uses someone or something or a nation doesn't mean that he approves of them, and one day they too will fall if they are disobedient. Interesting, the sight of God. If you understand this presentation of who the Lord is, you can be at peace and put more security in and trust in the Lord, because he is so sovereign that even the people that he uses and the nations that he uses, if they don't repent and turn to the Lord, if they magnify themselves against the Lord saying, we did it, in all of their arrogance, God will turn around and destroy them. These next three chapters in Jeremiah line up a lot with the book of Daniel, Isaiah's prophecies. It also lines up with the book of Revelation. This Babylonian Empire and its religious system is still alive today. It is in the world. It is part of the world's system. The Babylonian system, Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation, is the world's religious, political, and economic system in the last days before the second coming of Christ. It will be the empire that the Antichrist will use to hold the world captive. It was defeated as God prophesied, but its system still exists and has existed all of these years. And as we go through the book of Revelation on Tuesday night, we'll bring this out as we get to the latter portions of Revelation in our study on Tuesday night. But for tonight, we want to take Jeremiah chapter 50. Judgment on Babylon and the region. By the way, Babylon is a city, Babylonia. Those of you that have titles to your sections, Babylonia is the entire territory of which the city Babylon sits. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare amongst the nations, proclaim and raise up a standard. Proclaim and do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. The two main gods which eventually became identified as one. One is Bel, and Bel is the god that Nebuchadnezzar was said to hold close to, as well as Merodach. They have been broken in pieces. So Jeremiah says Babylon is taken and captured. The two main idols and gods in which they worship has been destroyed, literally broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall take her land, make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast, and that literally happened. The nations from the north, in fact, the word north in Hebrew literally means hidden. And down through Jewish history, the north has always been that hidden part of the geographical area from which enemy armies came. The enemy of the north. Here, the Medo-Persian Empire will gather together and come down from the north, and they are going to conquer Babylon. You know why they did? Because God said so, and God moved and caused it to happen. And both man and beast are not going to inhabit this land anymore. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God, which is of great comfort, because the children of Israel are going to be released from captivity in Babylon after they are defeated, and they are going to be weeping and looking and longing for their homeland, and they're going to start seeking the Lord. And it's all because God allowed them to be taken captive. They were broken while in captivity. It's the only way God could bring them back, is to allow them to be overcome by the enemy. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces towards it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Well, what a change of attitude. Well, for the last year or so, we've been reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah how the people have said, we're not going to repent. We don't need to repent. We're prosperous. We have no need. What do you mean judgment's coming? What are you trying to do, ruin our lifestyle? Everything's great. And God allowed them to be overcome by the enemy. Well, what an attitude now. Which way to Zion? So we can make an everlasting covenant with our Lord, which will never be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. The term shepherds in Hebrew has to do with the leaders of the nations of Israel. Led them down the wrong path. Caused them to be introduced to idol worship and to serve the idols and philosophy of the world. And they became lost sheep. Jesus referred to them as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is also in Isaiah chapter 53 the description of who a person is, or what a person is like who is lost, that does not know the Lord. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he looked over the nation Israel, Jesus saw them as sheep, as having no shepherd. You know, realize that that is a person's problem. We feel empty, lost, no direction. It's because as sheep we have been separated from our shepherd, who is the overseer and bishop of our souls, Peter says. And the reason we feel empty and no direction is because we are not following the shepherd. We are the sheep. But it is interesting that sin is presented as, in Isaiah 53, is all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. What is sin? It's when we go our own way. Whatever we want to do, doing our own thing. It doesn't have to be evil. We saw Thursday night in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering that the Israelites were to offer up. The sin offering was for having a sin nature. It was for sins that were committed without even knowing it. I mean, we can just sit there and read a book and we're sinning because we have a sin nature. Sin is not an action. Sin is a nature. It is a spiritual disease. We're born with it, the Bible says. And our souls have been wounded by sin. All of our thinking is wrong. All of our direction. The center of our life, of course, is ourselves. We're self-centered, self-indulgent. That's sin. So it is interesting that the Lord says, my people have been lost sheep. And their shepherds, their leaders, have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. That would be the different altars of worship amongst the heathen. They have forgotten their resting place. Isn't that interesting? The place of peace. His people have a tendency to forget where their peace is. The place of peace is in Christ. We leave Christ, we leave our place of peace. If we're disobedient to Christ, we're not at peace anymore. We're troubled, disturbed, confused. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. That's a sad thing for God to say about His people. But because of their disobedience, God says, everybody that finds my people who are disobedient are going to devour them. And their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. It's because, in other words, it's because Israel has sinned against the Lord, the dwelling place of righteousness they have sinned against. They've sinned against the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. God's actually commanding His people in the midst of this prophecy that when Babylon is defeated, for His people to move out and get back into the land. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. Interesting, the Medo-Persian army were excellent archers. None shall return in vain. That is, the warriors shall not return without the killing and the slaughter. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you are glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Interesting, God caused them to destroy His heritage, and yet He turns to the destroyer and says, you destroyer who destroyed my heritage, because you were glad and rejoiced, in other words, you became arrogant in your prosperity and your victory, which was actually at the hand of the Lord. Because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain. You ever wonder why the heathen prosper? We look at the non-believers and say, there's no judgment against non-believers. Why should we as God's people suffer? God sees it a little different. He sees it as the heifer fattening itself for the slaughter. It is not prosperity. So He sees them as like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues. As I said earlier, Saddam Hussein is now in the process of attempting to rebuild the city of Babylon. Interesting that she was laid waste and desolate. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. This is the command of the Lord in His prophecy. And you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, as she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest time, for fear of the oppressing sword. Everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and that would be the northern kingdom in 722 BC. Assyria came in and took the northern kingdom of Israel. And secondly, and now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Nebuchadnezzar attacked the southern kingdom in Judah and Jerusalem. So that was two strikes against the nation Israel. And both were destroyed, and the sheep were scattered. And now the shepherd is attempting to gather them together again. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, and as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to its dwelling place, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, the two places in Israel. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that last time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought out, but there shall be none. Isn't that interesting? How many weeks and months, even the last, year and a half, 2 years? We've gone through prophecies where God has just laid out sin after sin after sin, and they refuse to repent and they refuse to come back to the Lord. Now look at this statement. When God brings His people back into the land, when they will come back in that day, says the Lord, then the iniquities or sins of Israel will be looked for and they will never be found. God is going to forgive and wipe away all the sins of Israel, just like He does with us. They will not be found. When a person is forgiven, they are completely forgiven of their sins. That is the grace and mercy of God. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Go up against the land of Merathaim, against it and against the inhabitants of Pechad. These are all terminologies in making reference to Babylon. These twin places, in fact, Merathaim actually means double strike as they come up against the land. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. Have you ever broken a hammer? Had a wooden handled hammer? Even a sledgehammer, and you're pounding away at it, and all of a sudden it breaks off right below the head? This tremendous piece of destruction. Maybe you're pounding cement, breaking it up into pieces, then all of a sudden the great sledge itself breaks. This is what God is picturing. This great hammer, Babylon, that hammered the world and broke it to pieces and took it captive. God now says God is against it and it will fall. How Babylon has become a desolation amongst the nations, I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware of it. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened His armory and has brought out the weapons of His indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come up against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. Babylon came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem as part of their siege against it. And God is taking vengeance, and the sound is going to go out even in Israel that God has taken vengeance against those who destroyed His temple. Call together the archers against Babylon. Again, this is the Medo-Persian army. All you who bend the bow in camp against it all around, let none of them escape. See, now this is the word of the Lord before it happened. Who's calling the Medo-Persian army down to Babylon? God is. This is the command of God. They're actually responding to the word of God, and they probably don't even know it. God is summoning the assembly of the archers and the armies of the Medo-Persian army to come up against Babylon. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done due to her, for she has been proud against the Lord. Babylon thought it was, in their arrogance, thought it was their power and their strength that they overcame the world, and it was just God using them to chase this little band of people all over the world. I'm going to get my people back. They're rebelling against me. Come here, King Nebuchadnezzar. Come here, Babylon. And he goes through and he conquers all the nations. And so Babylon sits back and says, boy, are we mighty warriors or what? Are we in charge of this world or what? And God says, wait a minute. God says, I'm in charge of the world. The only way you can conquer is because I caused you to conquer. But now you have raised yourself in arrogance and pride against me, and now you're going to be conquered because of your pride and your arrogance. So at the end of verse 29, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all of her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O you most proud, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The Lord is our Redeemer. He has redeemed them from slavery and from judgment. Verse 35, a sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon and against her princesses and her wise men. The wise men would be those priestly men who were involved in the magical arts. Those are the same men, by the way, who came in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men who came into Jerusalem having heard, because of the star in the sky, they had seen his star, and they came into Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. This is a priestly caste of people who were from the Medo-Persian dynasty, and they were both priests as well as astrologers. And they had seen his star, and they knew that a great figure had been born upon the earth. They had Daniel's prophecies. This is in the day of Christ. And they knew that the Jews were expectantly waiting for the coming and birth of the Messiah. And so when this great event happened in the sky, they came to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. Well, these are the ones that are spoken of here. The sword is against the princesses or rulers and her wise men, the priestly caste of people. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in the midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her, against her treasures, and they will be robbed. All the riches and wealth of the world was in Babylon. And God says, the enemy is going to take everything that you depended upon for your comfort and for your strength. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. It is interesting that when the Medo-Persians came in, I mean, the city Babylon was literally impenetrable. You would have to cross through the waters and pass over or through these thick walls of the city of Babylon and then face the Babylonian army at the same time. It was just literally impossible for anybody to do. What was interesting, Gobirus actually came in, and what they did at night is they diverted the waters of the Euphrates into an already existing empty reservoir, a place for water. They diverted the water into there, the Euphrates, and they came in under the wall while they were partying. While Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, they were having a great party. In fact, they threw the party because they heard word that the Medo-Persian armies had surrounded the cities. They were so confident that they threw a big party. Yeah, the opposing army's outside. Break out the wine. Let them try to get in. They can't defeat us. We're the great Babylon. What is interesting is they came in under the wall after they diverted the water, and they came in and conquered the city in one night, just as God had prophesied. It is interesting in Jeremiah's prophecies here that the waters, they're going to bring a drought, and the waters are going to be dried up, for it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. They're just obsessed with worshiping idols. Therefore, the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. It's interesting, as I'm watching, keeping track of Saddam Hussein as he's rebuilding the city Babylon and proclaims himself to be the second Nebuchadnezzar. Be interesting. God's prophecy says no one's going to dwell there. I take that the end is near. Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth, and they shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, which actually happened after they came under the wall and besieged the city while it was partying. They lowered the ramp over the waters, and the horses rolled in and rode in and conquered the city. Set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. God is actually commanding this to happen. The Medo-Persian army is actually in obedience to the word of God. God's making it happen by his word. Of course, they think that they're doing it just like Babylon thought they were doing it. But it was the word of God that was doing it. That's how powerful the word of God is. I feel very bad for believers today who study the word of God that actually think that by our own strength and our own power, our own positive thinking, that we have to put the Word of God into operation that way. God's Word is so powerful, it is already in operation. When God says something in His Word, it is fact and it is truth, and God's Spirit is carrying out His Word, period. That's how powerful God is. If we think that God wrote His Word on the pages of this book and left it up to us to put it into action for it to come true, well, we're badly mistaken about who God is. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He sends out His Spirit to fulfill His Word. Again, like I said earlier, we dictate how God has to deal with us to cooperate with His Word and be obedient or not. Take this little band of people that God is chasing through all these nations by conquering the nations and finally by conquering Babylon and freeing His people forever. God brought this about. I mean, here's a rebellious people, and God says, you are going to be obedient. If I have to wipe out the whole earth chasing you around, you're going to be my people. And then the philosophy of today is that, gee, God's word can't be fulfilled. We were talking about this the other day. God's word can't be fulfilled unless we get out and start doing it for God. Well, that's not true. God is fulfilling His word. Like I say, we dictate how God has to deal with us in order to function and be obedient to His word. Verse 43, the king of Babylon has heard the report about them. This is something we're going to get to in a moment. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan, against the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard amongst the nations. Turn with me to the right. You have Jeremiah, then you have Lamentations, Ezekiel, and to the book of Daniel. We've already studied the book of Daniel. That was the first book that we studied before Isaiah in the major prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 5. I want to read to you Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, this is the party. This is the night that the city was actually taken. I want you to notice this. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them, all in mockery. All in abomination. Bring the vessels that were in the Lord's temple that we destroyed in Jerusalem, and let's drink wine out of it, which God commanded it not to be used for any common purposes, but for the Lord's use. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. Verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. The very gods that they worshipped were those the material things that were the foundations of their city, that was their protection and their comfort and what financed their strength. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster on the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. Can you imagine this party scene, this mockery, this revelry, the debauchery going on, as well as the immorality going on in this festive place, this festive hall? And you remember what Jeremiah's prophecy said in Jeremiah chapter 50, the king will hear of it and he will tremble. Well, can you imagine that over in a shadow, as the lampstand cast its light up against the wall, over on the plaster of the wall, a hand appeared. Party atmosphere over. The king's countenance changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Just like Jeremiah said it would happen. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Those are the soothsayers of the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 50. The soothsayers would not be able to stand up against the judgment or its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. He was embarrassed in front of all of his leaders that he had called in from the land to celebrate the fact that the army was outside the wall and couldn't get in. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. insomuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretations, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king. This is what makes Daniel so effective in the Lord. First of all, he says, let your gifts be for yourself. Many other servants of the Lord would have said, well, that's just the bounty of the ministry. Just heap it on me. I'll take the gold and all. So first of all, Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself. And give your rewards to somebody else. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. So first of all, Daniel says, God gave the kingdom of glory and honor to your father. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. You remember Nebuchadnezzar actually grazed in the field like a wild beast. Actually took on the characteristics of an animal. God gave him over to show him that without the Spirit of God, we at our best are nothing more than a sophisticated animal. Verse 21, Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar later came to acknowledge that it was the power of God that rules sovereignly in the affairs of man upon the earth. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. He knew from his father. He knew what happened to his father. He knew the exact circumstances and the exact reasons. And he says, but Belshazzar, you've not humbled yourself. You knew what the truth was. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Well, you talk about being God. Our breath is in his hand. He is the Lord over our ways, and yet Belshazzar did not glorify him. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, that is from God, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. That's what the hand wrote upon the wall. This is the interpretation of each word. Now, if I were King Belshazzar, which is probably what many of you feel sitting in on these studies, it's like, okay, get to the point. We read and we read and we talk, get to the point. Can you imagine that King Belshazzar had to listen to this sermon? Look, all I want to know is the interpretation. Well, first of all, keep your gifts. Second of all, let me rehearse the history of your father, and then we'll get to the interpretation. This is the interpretation of each word. Many. It means God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. You're through, pal. That would be just a loose interpretation. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The balances of weights showing power. Your balance is empty. You're gone. Pheres. Upharsin is actually the plural form of pheres. Pheres being the root word. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was killed. It took one night for the Medo-Persians to come in under the wall and conquer this entire mighty empire. One night. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All prophesied by God. He teaches us many things about the Lord as we go through these prophecies. If anything, the sovereignty of God. God rules in the hearts of man and his affairs upon the earth, saved or unsaved. But God's purposes are directed towards his people. He will bring judgment against those who reject him, and he will also bring discipline and judgment against those who have received him but who have refused to be obedient and put their faith and trust in him. Paul, in his writings, taught us from the New Testament that Egypt is a type of the world. God delivered the Jews from Egypt, you remember Pharaoh, from Pharaoh, and brought the plagues to Egypt and delivered God's people originally from Egypt. It is interesting that Egypt is the place that they went back to seek refuge. And Paul says Egypt is a type of the world. Once we receive Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to go back out into the world and look to the world system, its activities, and its material things for our security and for our success and for our identity and for our goal in life. God will pursue us. And he will use anybody or anything that he chooses to bring us back to him. His word will be fulfilled. But the message has been since the beginning of time, and it's all the way through the New Testament, and it will be till time is over, is that those who have placed their belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God is continually dealing with us, that our salvation is secure. But Satan is still the god of this world. We still continue to expose our hearts and our minds and our emotions to the effects and to the attacks and to the onslaught of Satan. There is no automatic protection for that other than Christ himself. We must literally follow Jesus Christ and be obedient to him for two reasons. He promises to be our protector. That's what it means to put on the whole armor of God. I cannot sense this in all of my travels and all of my dealings in the body of Christ. I do not sense that Christians have the realization and the awareness that there's a spiritual warfare going on in this life. I mean, look, it's tranquil. We're sitting here having nice fellowship on a Sunday night. Nobody's going to stop us. It's kind of nice evening, kind of peaceful and restful. No hardship. Do you realize that right now in the spirit realm there's a spiritual war going on? You don't even know it. Do you realize that as we go out into the world, even in our obedience, we're still exposed to the people and the philosophies and the things of the world, which are Satan's weapons? We're still influenced and affected by spiritual forces that are in dark places. We do not seem to have that sense and awareness of how much we need to be obedient to the Lord. And when it starts raining, how many people stand outside? You take refuge. You find shelter. And the Lord says, when it starts raining, I'm your shield. I'm your fortress. I'm your refuge. That's what obedience is. We stay within our shelter. So not only are the two things why it's important to be obedient to the Lord is not only for protection from the exposure to the attacks of Satan, but also to experience the peace and the blessing and the fulfillment that comes in Christ. Two reasons. How important it is. This is not a religious movement. Christianity is considered one of the great religions of the world. But following Jesus Christ and Christianity as it was meant to be, it was not even set up to be a religion. To follow Christ is by faith, and He is a spirit, and He lives within our hearts. And we have that intimate fellowship and interaction with Him, and by the power of His Word and coming to know the truth, we are set free. The thing that concerns me and breaks my heart is to see people who profess to believe in Christ who are not free. They're saved. When they die, they're going to go be with the Lord because they've received Jesus Christ. But in this earthly life, they're in bondage, going through mental and emotional and even physical anguish because they've gone back out into the world and have not taken heed to the Word of God, as if this is just a religious book, you know? Code book for Christianity or something. How important it is to be obedient to the Lord. But then we will be obedient, but we dictate to the Lord how we're going to be obedient, either the hard way or voluntarily. And it's out of His love that He does this. The sovereignty of God. He is always in charge of the affairs of man upon the earth. But it's always to be dealing with His people for His purposes. This is the one that we are asked to put our trust in. Put our faith in this one. He's in charge of everything. We put our faith and trust in Him, don't have to worry about a thing. Everything's taken care of. Even when it's not taken care of, it's taken care of. Nothing falls through the cracks in His hands. He's got everything in His hands. Our breath, our ways are in His hands. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank You for who You are. Even though we can spend our entire life studying Your Word, the comprehension and understanding and the realization of who You are will probably never reach that fullness in that understanding. But yet more and more we spend time in Your Word, the more we are struck by the greatness and the majesty of our God, who is continually in charge of the affairs of man upon the earth. You've asked us to put our trust in You, and of course trust is obedience and submission. Because of who You are, because You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, You ask us to follow You and put our trust in You. We pray that because of this time in Your Word tonight, we will understand Your greatness and Your majesty to the point that we will trust You with more and more of our lives. That we will be obedient to You because of that greatness and majesty. You are a great fortress and shield, a place of help in time of trouble. We pray that you'd cause us to be obedient to you, knowing that your love will pursue us if we are not, because you do not want us exposed to the attacks of Satan and be affected by him. And you do want us to experience the blessings of fellowship with you, that peace of mind, the fullness of heart and soul. And we just pray that you would teach us the benefits and blessings of fellowshipping with and submitting to and being obedient to Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.